Well, guys, we last couple weeks we took a little bit of a break from the series that we're in the middle of kind of celebrate together Thanksgiving, to talk about Thanksgiving, and hope you guys were as blessed by those last two services as I was. But tonight we're going to kind of jump back into the series that we are in. The series, as you can see at the top of your outline there, is titled Becoming the Church God Intended Us to Be. And that's what we've been talking about for quite a few weeks now. But this last section that we began 2 weeks ago has to do with how we apply what we see in Scripture, not just as individuals, that's important, right? But also as a body. As a church, are we as a body, a local fellowship of believers, are we doing what Scripture says that we are to do as a local church? And so a couple weeks ago, we began looking at this issue of leadership, of church leadership, and what God's Word has to say about it. And I hope that you, like me, came to understand that the Bible has a lot to say. It's not quiet on the issue. It's not just a free-for-all, hey, do whatever you want. You know, Scripture is pretty clear about this issue of leadership in Scripture. And in our discussion about it last time, we began, first of all, talking about the first group of church leaders called elders. That's the elders are mentioned in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament. We talked about that at length. And we saw that elders are always a plurality of men, not just one guy, but, you know, a group of men who are referred to by other names in the New Testament, right? They're called overseers or pastor, teacher, shepherd, those sorts of names. We see those as well. All of those descriptions refer to the same guy, the same purpose, elder, but just different descriptions. And the passage that we chose to kind of be our jumping off point is Acts chapter 20, which I asked you to open up to. In verses 17 through 31, we're kind of getting to eavesdrop on an event that took place when the Apostle Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come meet him because he was traveling through, likely was never going to see them again because of the difficulties that the Lord had told him were ahead for him. And so he wanted to give them some instruction. In fact, some very pointed instruction. And that's what we read together when we were last looking at this. But I want to read it together again, just to kind of refresh our memory since it's been a couple weeks. And so why don't we start reading there at verse 17. We're just going to read through this whole event all the way through verse 38, actually. And we can jump off from there. Verse 17 says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, compelled by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul's given them a little bit of an understanding. "I'm passing through, guys, but it's entirely possible I'm going to lose my life for our faith where I'm going." And so he's going to gather them now. And in verse 25, he's going to begin to kind of point some things out to them that they needed to know, that they needed to understand as leaders in their local church there in the city of Ephesus. Look at verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, and remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now, I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud, and they embraced Paul, and they repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Now, I know that's a big chunk of scripture there, but it gives us that whole picture of this meeting that Paul had with these elders, which is what our subject is. And this instruction that we're using here, jumping off from, basically boils down to give us four primary responsibilities of elders in a local church. Four responsibilities that ensure that these servant leaders, under the authority of Jesus Christ, lead Christ's church in Christ's way for His glory, and that it accomplishes the mission that He gave the church. Last time we only had the time to look at two of those. You can see the first two on your outline there. I kind of condensed them towards the top because we already covered them. You can get that sermon on the website or get a CD or something if you weren't able to be here. But the first of those two responsibilities that we looked at is that elders are to lead under the authority of Jesus Christ. Guys, this is very important. I know in reading that you may go, well, duh. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Do you guys understand how rare this is? Unfortunately, in the church even, that people are actually leading under the authority of Jesus Christ. I fear that far too often what has actually happened in our churches is we lead under the authority of men. And we basically lead according to their ways and their methods and their agendas and their goals and their vision and all those sorts of things. But that's not what the church has been called to do. Who does the church belong to, guys? Jesus Christ, right? Who sets the goals and missions for the church? Jesus Christ. And any leaders within the church serve under the authority of Jesus Christ. Exactly. And so they're to lead humbly according to Christ's agenda, according to Christ's desires, according to His methods. But there's a second responsibility we also took a look at, also there on your outline, and that is that elders are to care for the body of Christ. This responsibility mainly focuses on Paul's description of elders. You might have noticed it there. As shepherds. They're to shepherd the flock. That's a very specific picture, isn't it? You know, even for those of us that have never seen a flock of sheep in our lives, we get that picture of a shepherd and a flock of sheep. And the shepherd's responsibilities with the flock that Christ has entrusted them with basically breaks down into two parts. And that is, they are to nurture the flock and they are to protect the flock. This feeding with the Word of God and protecting from false teachers, protecting from false teaching. Those are to be the sacrificial responsibilities of these elders. Paul says this is something you have to do. Yeah, you have to be on alert for yourself, but you have to be on alert for the flock as well. Now, that's what we covered last time that we were together. Tonight, we're going to finish talking about elders by looking at the last two responsibilities that Paul lays out here. And then next week, we're going to finish this series by talking about the other group of church leaders mentioned in the New Testament, and that is a group called deacons. And we'll deal with that more specifically next week. But we have elders, they lead under the authority of Christ, they care for the body of Christ, and their third responsibility, as you can see there, is to teach the word of Christ. An elder in the body of Christ is to teach the word of Christ. You might have noticed there in verse 32 of our passage, what did Paul say? He said, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." Now, obviously, this sounds like parting words, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like something you would say, you know, "I'm never going to see you again, so I'm committing you to God," right? And so that's obvious. But you notice that not only does he commit them to God, which makes sense, right? Because they're under the authority of God in leading the church. But you notice he adds something else. He says, "I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." To the word of his grace. Guys, Paul is emphasizing something here that we also see a lot of other places in the New Testament. And I think it's something that we need to make sure that we fully understand and that we embrace. The authority that leaders in the church have, that elders in the church have, is completely bound up in the authority of the Word of God. Okay? That's the reality that we see here. Elders or leaders are not in a position where they have leadership and just because they're in office, then we all just do what they say because they're up front and we're not. And that might work at your job, right? That might work in your business. Well, he's the CEO. I guess that's what we do. We just do what he says. That's not how it works in the body of Christ. It's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that the Word of God is the authority for each and every Christian. Do you guys believe that? Is the Word of God your authority? Okay? Now, we all work that out to varying degrees of successfulness. Let's all be honest, right? And the Lord's working on us. The Lord's maturing us, growing us, but it is the Word of God that is our standard. That's true for every one of us. God's Word is the standard that we obey, and it is the guide that we follow. So when it comes to church leadership, and elders in particular, it doesn't change. Leadership is displayed in men who are trustworthy to and with the Word of God. In men who know the Word of God, who are able to communicate the Word of God, who are passionate about the Word of God, who lead according to the Word of God. And the reason for this is because of the first responsibility of elders that we looked at last time. Who do they lead under the authority of? Jesus Christ. Who wrote the Bible that you have there in your hand? Anybody? Are we unsure? Let's hear it. Who wrote your Bibles? God did. Yeah, absolutely. Inspired men to write the words that he gave them. These are his words. And so to lead in a church means you lead under the authority of the Word of God. And guys, we need to understand that if the church and if the church leaders do not lead according to the Word, then their office, their position, their role in the church completely falls apart. It completely falls apart. And I could care less how successful we think they are at doing what they do. It doesn't matter how great we think they are. If they are not leading according to God's Word, they are not leading under the authority of Jesus Christ. And they are not caring for the flock of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. The Word of God is huge in this. I hope I'm getting that across well enough. And if we're going to take seriously that elders are committed to God and to the grace of His Word, then we will take seriously what the Word of God has to say about these leaders and who they are and how they lead. And that's why we're taking the time to talk about these things. In fact, we're going to see here in just a minute from God's Word, coincidentally enough, a lot of very specific character traits that God lays out that are demanded by God's Word of servant leaders, of elders in the church. But there is one part of that list that I want to focus on here, and then we'll come back to them in a little bit, because it really deals more with what they are able to do, a function that they have to do, which relates to the Word of God. So would you turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And basically, I do want us to look at the overview of the requirements, the qualifications for elders. But first, I want you to see this. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 2, Paul says, "An overseer then," remember that's an elder, "must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable." Now, you can see how all of those things are who an elder is, right? Those things all speak to his character, do they not? That's what's being talked about. But then Paul adds something there, doesn't he? He says that an elder must be able to do what? Teach. Now, what exactly is an elder supposed to be able to teach? Science? World history? Current events? You know, No, of course. They must be able to teach the Word of God to which they have been committed, as Paul said. Paul speaks of the same thing again in Titus chapter 1. Matter of fact, flip there with me. It's just a couple chapters past Timothy there. Titus chapter 1. Paul here is giving another list of elder qualifications, just like 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to come back to this list in a second. But I want you to see how Paul emphasizes the Word of God here. That's why I'm pulling this part out. Look at verse 9 of Titus chapter 1. Paul says, "Elders are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So, with the requirement to be able to teach the word that we saw in Timothy, and the requirement here to be able to take that word and apply it to the lives of both those who want to hear it and even those who don't want to hear it, we really kind of see the breadth and reality of what Paul means when he says, "I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." The word is the centerpiece of an elder's leadership in the body of Christ. And guys, that means that elders have to be able to do two things when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. Number one, as you can see on your outline there, and I would hope this one is kind of obvious, but that is they have to know the Word extensively. They have to know the Word. I mean, to teach, to exhort, to refute from God's Word obviously means you have to have a firm knowledge of the truth. I mean, when Paul said in Titus chapter 1 there that the elders are to hold fast to the faithful word, did you know that in the Greek, that phrase also has another meaning? It's not just that the elders hold fast to the word, it's that the word holds fast to the elders. And that gives a slightly different picture, doesn't it? The truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word has gripped that individual. It captivates them. And thus, they know the Word extensively. These are men who study the Word. They memorize the Word. They meditate on the Word. They know it thoroughly, and they know how it relates to our culture. These are men who need to know how the Word speaks to the big issues and questions of our day. I mean, questions like, hey, aren't there many ways to God? That's a pretty common thing that people ask. You know, I mean, why is Jesus the only way to God? Or how do we even know that God exists? Or what does the Bible say about life after death? These are some pretty big issues, yes? And elders need to know the Word of God and how it relates to those issues. However, understand, this isn't just theological stuff. This isn't just about theological issues. It's about practical issues as well. Elders need to know how to show me how the Word relates to my life, how it relates to my marriage, how it relates to my job, my walk with the Lord, and so forth, how I act in the business world, what have you. Elders need to know how the Word relates to social issues as well. I mean, what does the Word have to say about abortion? What does God's Word have to say about homosexuality? What does God's Word have to say about racism? All of these things have answers in God's Word. And elders who are leading in a body of Christ need to know the Word extensively. Really simply put, guys, and I hope this is obvious as can be, you can't teach what you don't know, right? And so that's the first part of this. But it's not just enough to know the Word extensively. I mean, not only are elders to do that, but secondly, again, on your outline, you can see it there, they have to communicate the Word effectively. It's not just enough, guys, for an elder, for a leader, to just sit in their office and know the Word. Who does that benefit? You know? I mean, if I'm just sitting in my office, reading my books and my Bibles, being a Bible nerd, you know, and that's as far as it ever goes, who does that benefit? Well, hopefully it benefits me some, but that's not leading a body of Christ, is it? That's not leading others. That's not being involved in other people's lives. That's something that an elder needs to be able to do, to take that Word, teach it to others, pass it on, reproduce it in others. If you can't do that, then how can you lead others to follow the Word? Right? Now, this doesn't mean that only elders, for instance, in the church can be Bible study leaders or Sunday school teachers or any of those sorts of things. What it's saying is that any elder in this church must be able to persuade people with the Word of God. They have to be able to encourage people with the Word of God. They have to be able to comfort people and instruct and challenge and give answers to people and equip people, all from the Word of God. You see, for those who are called by Christ, and He's the one who does the calling in this regard, we don't call ourselves, He calls us, right? For those who have been called by Christ to be elders in His church, everything revolves around their knowledge of the Word and their ability to communicate that to others. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I think in many ways we have exchanged this for other skill sets oftentimes in the pulpits today, in leadership today. We want to know, are they charismatic? Can they raise money? You know, and all these other sorts of things that often are, excuse me, kind of emphasized. That is not what Scripture talks about. Scripture is not looking for elders because of their personality or because of their particular skill set or their background or any of that. It's not about talent or anything of that sort. If Jesus Christ has called an individual to be an elder in a church, then He will, by the Holy Spirit's power, He will gift them to be able to do what He's called them to do. And if that's the case, then guess who gets the glory? Is it that elder? No, it's Jesus Christ. That guy, he's not better than you. He's not different than you. He's just a different member of the body of Christ. But Christ gifted him to be able to perform that role and that responsibility within the church. In fact, that doesn't really lessen the necessity of that responsibility. It kind of heightens it. As far as I'm concerned, but this is the pivot, in my mind, the pivotal role that elders play in the church, and that is teaching the Word of Christ. So that's a third responsibility that we see. And we've just seen very briefly here in 1 Timothy and Titus, something and a number of things that lead us to the last responsibility of an elder in the church. Again, you can see it there. They are to model the character of Jesus Christ. to model the character of Christ. Now, thus far, I would hope that as you look at these responsibilities, that you realize what a tall order this is. Okay? That this is no small thing, this is no insignificant thing that Jesus Christ puts on certain individuals within the body of Christ. These are some weighty responsibilities. And everywhere in the New Testament where it talks about the responsibilities of an elder, it deals with them in just that way. These are weighty, heavy things. But guys, we haven't even gotten to the tallest order yet. That's the one we just looked at. That's the one we just read there, and it's this fourth responsibility. Elders are called, and not just called, they are commanded to model the character of Jesus Christ. I mean, I did this a few minutes ago, and you guys aced it. You aced the quiz, right? Who does the church belong to? Jesus Christ, right? Who is the head of the church? Jesus. Who's the builder and the architect of the church? Jesus. Under whose authority do the leaders operate? Jesus, right? We know these things. So it makes perfect sense then that those who have been called to be servant leaders in Christ's church would strive to look like and model who? Yeah. See, all the answers go back to Jesus. This is like the easiest test ever, right? No, it's Jesus. And this is true. This is absolutely the case. And to point this out, I want us to look at three different places in God's Word. Two of which we glanced at already. So if you got your fingers in either one of those, 1 Timothy or Titus, that's great. All three of these passages, guys, list for us the requirements and qualifications of elders in the church. Requirements and qualifications that really, if you think about it, are based entirely on how Jesus lived. They're based on how Jesus lived on this earth. And I want us to read through each of these. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. And I want you to hear the qualifications for an elder, for somebody who's been called to lead in Christ's church. Beginning in verse 2, we just kind of started that verse, but we're going to read through verse 7. Paul says, "An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious," that means violent. They like to fight, basically, whether that's fisticuffs or just verbal warfare, which is much more common nowadays. "But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Verse 6, "And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now there's our first list. It's quite a list, yes? Are any of you reading that list and going, "Does that me? Is that me? Am I that? Am I that?" You should. This is in no way means this is only what elders have to be and the rest of you are all scot-free. These things apply to all of us as God's children, but very specifically, these are to be examined in regards to an elder's life. Let's look at the second list, Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 6, you're going to see a few duplicates here as Paul writes to Titus, who was dealing with a different church, the church in Cyprus. Timothy was dealing with the church in Ephesus. But Paul says, "If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So there's our second list. Again, adds a few things that the other list didn't have, repeats a few. Let's go to one last list, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a couple pages again to your left. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. I want you to hear what Peter has to say about these qualifications for elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, three different lists, basically all coming together to give us a pretty comprehensive understanding of the qualifications for elders. In just a second, we're going to run through some questions that I think we need to ask and think about when it comes to the biblical model of church leadership that we're seeing displayed in these passages. But before we get to that, I've always felt it was a good thing when you look at a passage of Scripture to also ask, what does it not talk about? Sometimes that can be very helpful in understanding what's being said. And here, I want you to notice some things, and I want to point out a few things that are not on those lists of qualifications for elders. First of all, you might have noticed that age is not on that list, is it? Nowhere is that mentioned. Men are not to be disqualified simply because they're younger. And men are not to be disqualified simply because they're older. Now you might think, well, of course. But do you realize how often nowadays that is completely ignored? I mean, I can't tell you how many pastor friends of mine who in the course of interviewing for pastorates and things of that sort basically hear the same thing over and over and over again from almost every church they go to. We need a young leader. We need someone young who can relate to the young people. Over and over, you're too old, is essentially what they're saying. You're too old to minister to younger people. This is a pretty common refrain. And yet we see that nowhere in God's Word. In fact, you usually hear the opposite. More often than not, Scripture says that the older are to lead and disciple the younger, among the women, among the men, and so forth. All of the qualifications that we just read, all of them revolve around the matter of spiritual maturity and faith in Christ, don't they? All of them do. Something else that I want you to notice that is not listed in any of these things here, and that is success in business. Success in business. Again, I mention that because and some of you with some of your backgrounds, you've probably been in churches where people who are, you know, on the board, people who are in leadership are there simply because they were successful businessmen. And the thought process, I guess, is, well, if they were successful in that, surely they'll be successful in leading a church, right? Well, it doesn't really work that way, actually. The reality is that has led, I think, to a lot of the reason why the church oftentimes looks more like secular businesses than the body of Jesus Christ. Because those are the sorts of individuals we have put into leadership. That's what we're looking for. And guys, I think we need to acknowledge and we need to remember that the qualities, and they may be perfectly fine qualities that might make someone successful in a business here in our country, can oftentimes be the qualities that would make them very unsuccessful in leading a church, in leading a body of believers. Now, I am not saying that successful businessmen are disqualified from being elders. I've known a lot of them. Many godly businessmen are leaders in the church, but that is not a requirement. That is not something, that is not why Jesus calls men to lead. Did you happen to notice that on this list, there at no point is technical expertise mentioned, right? Leadership savvy, financial success. What's mentioned each and every time are character issues. These are growth in Christ issues. These are knowledge of the Word, communicate the Word issues. Not technical expertise or expertise in anything else. You also notice this is not a list of the good old boys in the church. Some of you come from church backgrounds where that is also very common in church leadership. It's just the guys who everybody either likes them or they've just been around the longest and somehow they just kind of end up in leadership. That is not the picture that we have here. I also want you to notice one other thing that is missing from these lists. You'll notice that no women are mentioned in these lists. Now, this is an issue that we're going to dive into even more so next week as we talk about deacons. But regardless of whether people like it or not, or whether it makes people kind of squirrely, and regardless of whether or not our culture thinks it's wrong or silly, nowhere in Scripture do we see God designating the leadership role of elders, pastors, shepherds, overseers, that group we've been talking about, to women. Nowhere in the Word of God will you find that. And I say that not just because it says the husband of one wife. Okay, that's not the only reason. What we see throughout the New Testament is that both in the home and in the church, in God's economy, He has called godly men to lead their homes and godly men to lead their churches. This is what God has chosen. I mean, I know in my own experience, I have never met a godly woman who did not respect and trust a man who was showing the love of Christ, who was displaying the glory of Christ, who was serving like Christ would, who was modeling Jesus Christ. I've never met a godly woman that didn't say, "I'll follow. I'll you know." I mean, that is the reality of what I have experienced. And basically, there is a lot of respect that should be due to a man who is like that. To someone who, and I'm not talking about just leadership in the church, to any man who follows Christ, models Christ, and leads his home, leads in the church, wherever, there's respect that we are to afford those individuals. And if I can just take a slight little bit of an aside, I think God is calling men in this church to stand up for crying out loud and take the responsibility that God has laid on you. Not just because, you know, of your talent or ability, but simply because He chose for men to have a leadership role. And God is calling men in this church to do that, to lead in a way that honors Christ, to lead in a way that puts Him at the forefront. That's what God has given us. And whether that's in our houses, whether it's in our businesses, but definitely in our churches, that's what we're seeing here. Okay? No evidence anywhere in Scripture that elder leadership in the church is also for a woman. Now, I know a lot of churches are doing the opposite of that nowadays. More and more so as time goes on. And usually the rationale is, oh, well, that's just a cultural thing. That's just a cultural thing. Really? Jesus Christ couldn't figure out how to navigate cultures? So we have to fill in the blanks for Him and declare that something plainly stated in Scripture is no longer valid? That's a pretty dangerous place to go, as far as I'm concerned. And it doesn't put God's Word very high on the pedestal. And so that's something I think we need to consider here. And please hear me. This is not an equality issue. That's not what this is about. This is not because men are better than women. Most of you all know that isn't the case. Even men, most of us will admit that. This is not an equality issue. It's a matter of our individual roles in God's economy. How God chose for these things to be set up. And He makes it clear in His Word. And so for that reason, I'm not going to apologize for the fact that elder leadership in the church is really designated to men. So those are just a few things that you might notice are not on the lists. Okay? So what is on the list? Now, we do not have time, definitely do not have time, to take every single one of these one at a time and talk about them. Mark's checking his watch. I actually taught through 1 Timothy just a couple years ago. You can go online or get the CDs of that, and we went through every single one of these, and we went through them in great detail. but all of these different characteristics that are listed for us here that we've read should cause us to ask a question. It is a question that I think we need to ask when considering any individual as a leader in a church. And it's this: what will happen if the church imitates that man? What will happen to the church if they begin to imitate this leader that we are considering? I want you to think about that question, guys. It's been really heavy on my heart for weeks now. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, it says that people in the church are to consider the outcome of the way of life of those who are in leadership in the church and then imitate them. Follow that. I've heard it said many times, maybe you have as well, that for good or for ill, the church will take on the character of its pastors. The church will look like its leaders. And Paul kind of highlighted that a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, a verse probably a lot of you are familiar with. Paul said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also imitate Christ." That puts things in the proper perspective, doesn't it? Paul isn't just saying, "Hey, man, do what I do. You know, I'm a good guy." No. He's saying, you imitate me. God has placed me in leadership with some of you, and Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Now flip that around, and basically Paul is saying that if the Corinthians imitated him, guess who else they were imitating? Exactly. And so it's all kind of a little bit of a cycle there. Now, that is not to imply that church leaders are perfect. Well, except for Randy. Pastor Randy's perfect. None of the rest of us are, but no, they're not. They're not perfect, and I hope you know that. And if any church leader ever tries to set themselves up that way, they're foolish at best, and they're just flat lying to you at worst. But they blow it, okay? What this is saying is that as they are imitating Christ, as they model Christ's behavior, people can safely follow them. They can follow that lead. And I hope you can all see what a huge responsibility that is. The leaders in a church should be able to say, with humble honesty, imitate me and you will follow Christ. They should be able to say that. That's pretty weighty. And why should they be able to say that? Because they are imitating Jesus Christ themselves. So, now that we've raised the bar, rightly so, to where it should be, I want you to think with me about the different facets of an elder's life. Because that's what these lists really do. Can we imitate him in his personal life, for instance? And in his personal life, there are quite a few questions that will really come in handy as we, you know, when we deal with this more as a church practically. I mean, how is this going to look like? What's this going to look like at Calvary Fellowship? Well, God's Word is our authority, tells us right here how it's supposed to look. In an elder's personal life, is he self-controlled? Is he a self-controlled person? Is he not given to drunkenness? Right? Both of those are mentioned, are they not? An elder is not to be addicted. You might say, well, why didn't you say to wine? Well, because really the emphasis here is addicted to anything. That's really the emphasis. Not just to alcohol alone, but addicted to the internet, addicted to food, not, you know, addicted to drugs, addicted to anything that is controlling him. Why? Because if that is controlling him, guess who is not? And that means that the people in the church cannot safely follow that person's lead, can they? That's why that Paul brings this up. Jesus was self-controlled, wasn't he? He absolutely was. And for an elder who is following Jesus Christ, then he will also be self-controlled. Paul says, you should be asking yourself if an elder is wise. Is he a wise individual? Does he have godly wisdom? Not earthly wisdom, okay? Does it mean, can he, you know, tell you how to fix your engine in your car? That's his intelligence or knowledge. But is he wise in God's way? Can he manage and lead God's church? Is he a peaceable person? Or is he always wanting to get in fights with people? Does he love arguing with people? Is he always trying to debate everybody into the kingdom of God and win an argument? An elder, according to these requirements here, does not incite unnecessary division. He isn't going around starting fires everywhere. It's not what leaders in the church do. Another question, is he gentle? That's one of the ones in our list. Now some might think, well, that means he's a pushover. But you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that the elders in the church are to confront those who are spreading false teaching. Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 says that the elders in a church are to confront sinning members of that church. How many of you relish doing those things? No, I mean, that takes a little bit of gumption, doesn't it? That's not the picture of a wimp here. No, when it says gentle, what it's showing us here is that this is a man who will stand up and share the truth of Christ, but he does not have his ego and his pride so much on the line that if somebody disagrees with him, if somebody doesn't like what he's doing, that he immediately has to resort to condemning them all and demanding that you follow me. You ever seen that happen? Maybe not even in a church, but in other areas, right? When somebody disagrees a little bit, their ego starts to flare, and all of a sudden it's clamped down, right? Well, that's not gentle. That's not the gentleness that's being described here. How about this question? Is he a sacrificial giver of money, of time, of effort? Paul talks here about how he's not a lover of money, not fond of sordid gain. My word. I mean, is it any plainer than that? I mean, did I change those words at all, guys? Isn't that what it says? Those are the requirements for a leader in the church. Go turn on the television, for crying out loud, to some Christian channel. 90% of the people you're going to see on there are disqualified on this one alone. The reason they're doing it is for money, and they'll flat tell you that. They're in it for sordid gain. An elder is supposed to be selfless in his giving. Why? Because he's dependent on the provision of God. God's taking care of him. He's not using the church to make himself rich. Okay? I think we need that kind of modeling of Jesus Christ today. Have any of you noticed what a materialistic culture we live in? Yeah, I think we need some people modeling this reality in our churches. Leaders who can model how to honor Christ with our money and with our possessions. How about the whole picture of shepherds or elders as shepherds? That can bring up a whole different list of questions, right? Is he humble? Is he patient? Is he honest? Is he disciplined? You know, if a shepherd is none of those things, you know what happens to the flock? They get hurt, they get drug off by wolves, they go hungry, and most of the time they're all shooting off out of the sheepfold and wandering the countryside. That's why these things are put into these lists here. So all of these characteristics need to be displayed in his personal life. But I do think it's interesting that in two of the passages that we read, Paul basically infers that these characteristics will be seen in one place in the elder's life most prominently. His family. In his family life. In his home. So one huge question that we have to ask of a church leader is this man an elder in his own home? The reality is that not every man is eligible to be an elder in the church, but every man is called to be an elder in his own home? Is he leading his family under the authority of Jesus Christ? If you're a man here tonight and you've got a family, that is your calling. That is what Jesus Christ has asked. Are you caring for your family like the body of Christ? Are you teaching your family the word of Christ? Are you an elder in your home? Now, that does not mean that an elder has to be married, just in case you were kind of wondering. It doesn't mean that an elder has to be married or have kids. When Paul says they're husband of one wife, I do not believe he was disqualifying single men. Because if that's exactly what Paul meant, guess who he just disqualified? Himself. Yeah, Paul was single. Okay, so obviously that's not what's being said here. Remember the ultimate question here, guys. Do we want our church to imitate this man? That's the question we ask about our leaders. Do we want our church, for instance, to follow the example of this single man? Let's say someone being considered as an elder is single. Do we want to follow that person's example? Well, we look at his life and we compare to these qualifications. Is he self-controlled? Is he honoring God as a single man? We ask the question, do we want our church to follow his example in the way that he loves his family or his wife if he's married? Is he completely committed to his wife? Or is he flirting with everybody in church? Does he have rumors of affairs? Is it, you know, take your pick. And, you know, I don't know if you think those things sound outlandish, but just go read the news sometime. And you'll find that, in fact, it's not outlandish at all. Is he an elder in his own home by laying down his life for his wife, as Christ laid down his life for the church? If he has kids in the home, do they honor him? Do they obey him? Do they follow him? Remember the question, guys, we keep coming back to here. Is this man a model for how we should raise our children? Is he showing us how to be a godly parent? Is he showing his kids how to follow Christ? Now, for those of you who have had kids, like myself, who have not chosen to follow your lead, they have not chosen to follow after the Lord and Savior that you follow, does that disqualify you for leadership in the body of Christ? But we all recognize, I believe, that for you to become a child of God and to follow after God requires you to choose, doesn't it? You have to make a choice, okay? As parents, yeah, we're all very well aware that our kids are going to make choices contrary to what, not only what we'd like, but what we've told them and what we've shared with them from Scripture even. That's part of kids growing up, right? But did you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Did you teach them the truth? Did they know the truth? Well, at some point, as they become an adult, if they decide to depart from that, well, that responsibility is on them. It's not on the parent, you see. The question we're asking is not did their children turn out perfect? It's did they lead them? Were they an elder in their home for their children? We also have to take a look at their social life. Is he kind to other people? That's mentioned, right? Is he hospitable? That means pretty much elders, again, like I said before, they're not recluses. Elders are not supposed to be sitting in their offices poring over their books 24 hours a day, having nothing to do with other people. Elders are not to shield themselves from the flock, from being involved in the lives of the flock. I mean, I've actually myself seen circumstances where the only involvement a pastor had with the church was when he was behind a pulpit. Other than that, he didn't talk to him, didn't see him, didn't spend time with him, didn't counsel him, didn't nothing. I'm sorry. I don't care how big the church is or how small the church is. That's not what a shepherd does, right? Can you imagine if a shepherd led a flock that way? Well, the sheep would be just like we talked about before. They'd be hurt, they'd be hungry, they'd be wandering, and so forth. Elders are to be involved in the lives of other people. They're to be loving people, caring about people, helping people. Now, obviously, elders' personalities are all different, right? Some are more outgoing than others. Some are introverted. Some are more extroverted. But they need to be hospitable, you see. Is he a friend of strangers? Does he treat strangers in a way that is worthy of their respect? Does he show favoritism in the church? Does he basically prefer certain people over other people? James deals with this extensively in his letter in the New Testament. And I think that happens a lot in the church as well. We get into a situation where we prefer certain people to others. And I don't know why we do it. Maybe we just like them better, or we get along with them better, or even worse, sometimes we do it from what we can get from them. This happens with rich members of the church. Don't want to upset the rich people, because then they'll stop giving. And then our budget goes down the tubes. And you can see what a horrible, horrible mess that would be. How about this question? Does he have a blameless reputation? Was that mentioned? Yeah. That's huge. That's huge. You see this over and over again in the lists. All three of them mention it. Person is to have an impeccable reputation. And not just in his small little social group. In the community. Amongst people who aren't even in the church. Honestly, guys, I'm convinced that when a church appoints elders... You ever been to a wedding? There's always a question that gets asked at every wedding, right? Is there anyone here who has any reason that this man and woman should not be married? Actually, I've been to a couple of weddings where that was left out. And it makes you wonder why they leave it out. But anyway, that question gets asked. I am absolutely convinced that question should be part of the ordination of elders, of the considering of church leaders. Not only should we be asking our church, but maybe even if you have the ability to do so, take an ad out in the paper or something. Does anyone have any reason why this individual is not fit to lead under the authority of Christ in this church? Now, that's pretty hardcore, right? And I have a feeling you'd probably get rid of a bunch of elder applicants right then and there, I suspect. However, if they're imitating Christ, not because they're perfect, but because they're following Christ, the answer should come back, no. I'm not aware of any reason why they have a good reputation, in other words, in their community. Because we want our leaders to reflect the glory of Christ. We don't want them to reflect their own glory. My word, we got enough people in this world reflecting their own glory. We need them to reflect the glory of Christ. And they do that in their spiritual life, in their social life, and in their business life. Is that elder making disciples of all nations? We talked about the mission of the church a lot in this series. Guys, we cannot get on with the mission of Jesus that we've talked so much about if the elders are not leading us in that mission. Amen? Not just them doing the job, but them leading us all to do that work. Is he leading people to Christ? Is he teaching them to follow Christ? Does he love the Word? Is he a man of prayer? We talked about those a couple weeks ago as well. Is he holy? Is he gracious? Is he pouring out grace in the community around him? Do you guys see? Obviously, I haven't touched on every single one of them, but do you see how all of these lists apply to his personal life and his family life and his social life and his business life and his spiritual life? So let me ask you, if you knew someone who qualified on all of those lists, would you be willing to follow that individual? Wouldn't you feel safe in following that individual? Well, that's exactly why Paul is putting these here and why Peter lists these here. We want leaders like this. That's why Scripture set it up this way. So that in this mission we're giving ourselves to as a church, we can all say we're going to follow the leaders who are going to lead us, who we can imitate, who can show us how to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ, who can show us how to walk like Christ. That's, I think, what the Lord desires for any of His local churches. And please remember, guys, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. What we're not talking about here is some hierarchy of power in the church. I don't know. In our day and age, I think just talking about leadership sets some people on edge. As though, you know, it would just be better if there were no leaders and everyone just did whatever they wanted. I mean, that came from the 60s or something, you know, where you got kind of anti-authoritarian about stuff. But, you know, that's not, you know, we're not talking about some hierarchy of power. That is not what Scripture describes. What it is saying, and I believe this with all of my heart, is that the glory of Jesus Christ should be most visible in the leaders of a church. It should be. And that will be true when the leaders of the church are leading under the authority of Christ, when they are caring for the body of Christ, when they're teaching the word of Christ, and when they're modeling the word, the character of Jesus Christ. I mean, you and I both know, in the landscape of Christian history, and particularly over, you know, the recent years in our own American culture, much of the negative perception of Christianity is due to the failure of leaders in the church. It gets pressed. The press loves that stuff. You know, they absolutely love it, you know? And so, I mean, you guys probably saw just this week, right? Two different events, two different youth pastors caught having sexual relations with the kids in their church. And boy, man, I mean, these aren't even churches anyone's ever even heard of. And boy, it's on the front page. The world loves to trumpet that stuff. Well, whose fault is that? It's ours, right? It's ours. So what does the church need to do? What do we need to do? Well, we need to make sure that the glory of Christ is being reflected in those who are leading the church. And the bottom line here, guys, is displaying the glory of Christ. That's the bottom line. And so towards that end, the church appoints and follows servant leaders who are wholeheartedly committed to accomplishing the mission of Christ. The church appoints them and follows them. Two very important words, guys. Appoint and follow. They're important because oftentimes we either do just one of them or none of them. How often do we do both of them, you see? Sometimes we don't want to appoint leaders. We don't want to go through all the... You know, I have to go through all those lists. And I got to examine this individual's life according to those lists, and we got to talk to him. I don't want to do all that. Let somebody else handle it. That'll work itself out, you know? You know, is he funny and witty? Cool. Get him up there, you know, or whatever it is that we're looking at. We don't want to take the time to properly appoint. So we don't concern ourselves with it. Guys, that's not biblical. That's not what we have here. We cannot accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ if that's what we're doing. On the other hand, so often, many times, because of our individualism, because of our self-sufficiency, because of this warped, wrong idea that we have that, church is no big deal, it's optional, show up when I want, be involved when I want, serve when I want, doesn't really matter, it's no big deal, we resist that leadership. So either on one side, we're not even taking care to put leaders there who qualify, and on the other end, we resist following that leadership at all. And that is definitely something that's pervasive in our culture, guys. You know? And that is also not biblical when it comes to leaders in the church. Now, here at Calvary Fellowship, many of you may know, maybe some of you do not, we have two elders in our church. We're a little church, so two is good. It's still a plurality, right? That's two. And that's myself and Pastor Randy. Over the last couple years, the Lord has been putting it on our hearts to align ourselves more directly with what God intends for His church. That's part of why we've been having this series and why we're talking about this at the end of it. Because if we're going to talk about all these things and what God wants His church to be, but as a church we're not willing to do what He says, well, that really doesn't work very well, does it? And so this is part of our intention to do what God lays out in Scripture. And part of that is moving away from this idea that the church is led by one person, by one pastor, by one elder. You will not find that in Scripture anywhere. There are rare occasions where we see, you can go back to the Old Testament, I suppose, and go, well, what about Moses? Well, last I checked, Moses wasn't leading a church. That's the Old Testament, not the New Testament. In the New Testament, every single time a church is talked about, as we spoke of 2 weeks ago, guess what they did? They appointed elders. Not elder, elders. And that group of men together were the leadership group in that body. And so that is something we want to bring ourselves into line with as well. We want to honor Christ in that. And whatever that produces, then the glory goes to the Lord. Right now we have two elders. I suspect the Lord has more in mind, either right now or perhaps down the line. I don't know. I don't know. I don't call elders. Christ calls them. But the Lord gave us all very specific instructions as to how the church was to be led. So, one way that we are going to apply all that we have seen regarding what God intends for the church is that as of the first of this coming new year, we will be moving to a model of church leadership as we see it described in Scripture. And part of that will be myself and Pastor Randy leading together under Christ's direction. Now, in many ways, I suspect you're not going to notice any differences. Because like I said, this has been on our heart for a few years now. And so we've kind of been doing it kind of, behind the scenes anyway. But we're wanting to put this into action. This is our attempt to obey the Lord in these things. Now, there is a second part of this, and that is deacons. The elders are not the only leadership group mentioned in the New Testament. Deacons are another group. And that is what we are going to talk about next week, is deacons. But I just want to let you guys know that as a body, as leaders, we're trying to take this as seriously as I hope you guys are taking it as well, for yourselves personally. I hope the things we've talked about throughout this series are things that you're going, okay, that needs to be true of me. And I need to more come in line with what God's Word says in these areas. Well, I want you to know that we're trying to do that as well. And so we very much appreciate your prayers as we move in this direction. And one of the things that I that I want to do offer to you this evening is after we have communion and after the worship team closes us with a final song. I just want to offer to you, if you have any questions about what this means, any questions about what it looks like, any questions of what it is, if you have concerns about any of this that I'm talking about, Pastor Randy and I, we're here. Come grab one of us. Ask us questions. We want to talk with you guys about this. This is not just about him and me. This is about us as the body of Christ here at Calvary Fellowship and Monument. And so we want to have that opportunity to talk about it with you, discuss it with you. And so make sure that if you have any questions in your mind right now, make sure you come and grab one of us after service so that we can talk with you about it. Right now, guys, we're going to prepare our hearts to celebrate the communion which represents the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. For me tonight, this is kind of a cool communion because of this. Probably some of you are not aware of this, but right before service tonight, Randy and I had the privilege of praying with a young man who accepted Jesus Christ into his life and has entered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's Sam right back there. You probably know Sam and Ariel. They've been here a few times. And it's worthy of an applause. It really is. I mean, Scripture declares that right now there is applause and a party happening in heaven because one of Christ's creatures has surrendered to Jesus Christ and is now saved from an eternity in hell and is now destined for an eternity with Jesus Christ and a life with him now and here. So this communion for me is a bit special. because this is where we remember the broken body, which is represented by the cracker, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, represented by the juice. And it is something we do once a month. Most of you are aware we do it first of the month, just as a way of a reminder. It's what Jesus asked us to do. It was something he talked about at the Last Supper. He said, as often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me. That's kind of what it says right there on the front of that table, as you might be able to see. And that's what we're doing. And so for Sam, you know, this is your first reminder of something you just partook in just a few, you know, an hour or so ago. For the rest of us, it is a reminder of what the Lord has already done in our heart. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for your word. But more than all of it, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this communion we get to partake of. And thank you for the reminder of how great and a wonderful sacrifice was made on our behalf. Horrible and terrible on its face, of course, because the punishment for sin is severe. And it was poured out on your Son, Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice with no sin of his own. But because of that, and because of our belief in him and our faith, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is our Lord. Tonight, here, we get to remember with joy the sacrifice made for us. Father, tonight as we do so, I pray you'd minister to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, you guys are off. You're both off now, huh?